Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Hey everyone, what a joy it is to be sharing the Word of God out of the book of James today in this devotional, a faith devotional, where we are looking into the Word of God and just unfolding the Scripture as it is presented. James begins by saying, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. Interesting that James, this James, who wrote the book of James, is the brother of Jesus. But he doesn't call himself that. He calls himself a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say of Jesus in a more familiar manner that a brother might call his own brother. But James, who never gave his heart to the Lord until after Christ had risen from the dead, now in a very humble way, doesn't even claim to be a brother of his in the natural, but just a servant of God. And not just an ordinary servant, a bond servant, which means there's no chance of ever being set free. When a servant was bought or purchased by an owner in the Old Testament as a slave, at the point of time when they could be set free, when they could leave the house, if they enjoyed being in the servitude of that master, they had the option of saying, make me a bondservant. And they would receive a ring through their ear or some other such sign, and they would be forever the servant of that family. Their family would be growing up in that household, and it would endure throughout many generations. And that is exactly what James is saying he is to Jesus, his elder brother. I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Any Jewish person anywhere in the world, I want you to hear this, is what he said. And he begins to write what I would call the New Testament book of Proverbs. There are so many small, pithy statements that are like maxims for living, exactly like the book of Proverbs. In the book of James, that we can see his insight, his perceptions, but not just based in an Old Testament concept, but with Jesus at the center, wisdom takes on an entirely new meaning. His very first piece of wisdom for them and for all of us is in verse 2, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The term my brothers or my brethren occurs 15 times in this short book. It's a term of endearment, a term of appreciation, a term of recognition, a term of respect. It endears people to him, my brothers. And before we enjoin anybody to do anything, it's always good to make sure that we are endeared to one another. I think love should always come before commands. And we need to know that people are feeling our love. If we are wanting them to do anything, we're not just requiring it of them, policing them, forcing them, but we are actually inspiring people out of a sense of common benefit, that the love of God is involved in the transactions that we are engaging people in. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, I don't know whether this is the first reading of this sounds sadistic. Sounds, you know, I know you're going through a lot of pain, get happy. But he is saying, because you understand the purpose of why you have tough times, that's going to help you travel through those times without great attitude and without finding yourself getting depressed and low. There is a purpose to pain, he is saying. And the variety of trials, please, how many different kinds of trials does the believer encounter? It's not a few, it's many. In fact, the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So even though you might have more troubles than other people may have, you are going to find yourself delivered out of them all. The variety of trials. Jesus speaks about a large number. There's the trials of normal living, just normal life. He says, if you build your house on the rock when the storm comes, not if the storm comes, we have to take it as a fact in life that storms are going to come our way. We're not going to avoid them. There are going to be difficulties at various stages and in all sorts of areas of life, just for living. And he says, if you've built your house on the rock, you'll make it through. But if you're building on sand, your house it'll fall over. There's the trials, not just of storms of life, like I said, but there are demonic storms where the devil will attack you because you've proclaimed the name of Jesus, because you've said, I'm going to follow Christ. So the tempter will come to try and lure you away. The accuser will come to try and condemn you. The confuser will come to try and confuse you with all kinds of different doctrines and ideas. The discourager will come to try and steal courage from your heart. All of this is from the enemy. And spiritual warfare is a very real part of following Jesus. And then there's persecution from people, criticisms. And all of us would rather be liked than hated. But Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, they will hate you. There will be persecutions. And he did say, you'll be blessed in life, but they will come with tribulations. And that is some of the persecutions and the criticisms. At some point in our life, we must learn how to cope with criticism without it buckling our attitude and crinkling our spirit. We've got to be able to just walk through it and shed it like water off a duck's back and manage to keep a good heart and keep moving forward without taking offense and letting that offense go into our spirit. I know these days some people will even take offense when none is intended. People are just wanting, it seems, to find something wrong with everybody else to justify them carrying an angry attitude or being bitter against the world. The fact is, following Jesus is definitely going to invite criticism and slander. So let's make sure that our hearts are able to cope with that. Strengthen your hearts in the presence of the Lord. Forgive people if you've found that you've been offended. Let it go. Another trial is the dealings of God. When God is shaping you and fashioning you and at work in you, the Bible says he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. So what God has started as an artist is maybe chipping away bits of marble, molding parts of our lives. He is creating a masterpiece. He is creating a vessel that he can use. He is purging and cleansing and washing and shaping and molding us through all kinds of experiences. And we're going to find ourselves in these various trials that James speaks about. There's a variety of them, and they are the making of us. We will not get mentally strong or emotionally strong or even free at every level in our lives without traveling through difficult times. So it's part of following Jesus. We need to accept this fact. Peter says, arm yourself with this mind that you're going to find there's days of suffering, there's days of difficulty and challenge. Anybody who's told you that following Jesus is just going to solve all your problems has not told you the truth. Following Jesus does not just solve all your problems. In fact, part of following Jesus is that you'll find you've got new problems, new difficulties, new challenges, within your own mind, within your own heart, in your circumstances, in all of these areas. And this isn't designed to depress us. It's designed to arm us, Peter says. Because once we have settled that fact that this is part of following Jesus, we can rejoice in the middle of it, knowing that we will get through it. The Lord will deliver us out of it, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through these valleys, and we will get to the other side. All you have to do is keep walking. That's what submitting to God is. Keep walking. Don't feel like just because you're getting accused in your head and condemned in your heart that God has left you. That's the other guy. That is not the Lord. He died to set you free from condemnation. Now, would he come back and condemn you? For goodness sake, Paul's argument is no, that will never happen. That is the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. And so all of these various trials that we travel through, James says, rejoice, smile, say, this is good for me. And he says, you can do this if you know that the testing of your faith produces patience. All right, so as you travel through these areas, you're developing character that cannot be formed any other way. Patience is not a gift, it's a fruit. And fruit grows. The fruit of the Spirit grows in us through all sorts of weather, all sorts of conditions. And patience, oh Lord. I mean, you may have prayed for patience at some stage. I mean, what were you thinking? Here he is saying, we've prayed for patience, and this patience is now going to be formed in you. How could it be formed in any other way than having to wait for something over a long period of time when we're feeling like we're at our wit's end, when we feel like we cannot cope anymore, when we feel like we're done? Patience is strength of spirit lasting the distance. And another word for patience is capacity. That means I can cope with a lot. Because as a leader, especially in Christian leadership, when you've got a problem coming in through the front door, and then another problem through the back door, and then another problem through the left-hand door, and another one through the right-hand door, then a problem from beneath you and a problem from above you, and they're coming at you from every angle, do we explode or do we implode? Either way, it isn't going to be good. But if our ability to cope, to keep our head thinking clearly when all kinds of pressure is coming against us, to not throw ourselves up in a flustered, frustrated, angry mess, but to actually keep our cool, that's called capacity. That's called coping. And that is what God is developing in us so that we will actually travel through life far more successfully than if we didn't have that patience. Jesus said, possess your souls with your patience. We keep our act together. We keep our souls through our patience. And patience is high. Love is patient. Because it's in such rare commodity, everybody is impatient. Today, Lord, you can order something off the back of a bus, like in your car, and it'll be at home by the time you get there. Delivery. People do not want to wait for anything. We feel if we have to wait too long at a restaurant or wait in a line or a queue too long, if we have to wait for something to be delivered, impatience is going to cause you more problems than just about anything else in life. Impatience makes us run ahead of God. Impatience gets us angry with people way too quickly, way too soon. Impatience makes us make mistakes in life. You might have heard the expression, a carpenter's expression, measure twice and cut once. Well, obviously, if you just measure once because you're in a hurry and you cut and it's wrong, you got to cut twice, and sometimes that's impossible because you've taken too much off. And people who impatiently get into investing or impatiently move into a relationship, impatiently try to get ahead in life and make stupid decisions, losing all sorts of money and resources and reputation in the process. One of the greatest qualities you and I can have in our nature is patience, the ability to wait longer than you thought you'd have to, keeping a great attitude. That's what patience is. It's the capacity to carry your destiny. And so the trials we go through today sometimes feel far too big for our current circumstances. It's like, I'm not this important. Why am I going through something of this size when I'm not really doing anything that's at the same level of trial? But that's because you're getting ready for your future. In your future, you're going to be carrying a burden and a load that is equal to the simulator of the trial that you're going through now. That's why David, he went through the killing of a lion and he killed a bear. And they were like practice runs. They were like simulators that developed in him the courage to take on a giant. He didn't realize that maybe at the time, that the lion trial and the bear trial were preparing him for the giant killing, by which he would deliver an entire nation. And so today's trials are preparing us for tomorrow's destiny. Whatever God has in mind for us in the future, we are being formed into that kind of person who's going to deliver many people because of what we've been through in our past. Verse 4 in James says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's a very big promise. That's saying that patience will make you perfect and complete. That word perfect means mature. What a tragedy it is when you meet an adult who's really like a teenager. And oftentimes we see boys in men's bodies because they've just not traveled through maturing processes. Paul says, when I was a child, I dealt with childish things, but when I became a man, I had to put away childish things, like depending on other people for basics in my life, blaming others, and expecting others to do things for me. All of that, he said, I put that away because I became a stand on my own, a person who was not just independent but able to bless others as well. And so he's saying, patience will help you be mature. It will take you to maturity, that you may be mature and complete. Well, that's a very big word, that I might be a complete person. Patience is going to pull me together. It's going to keep all the strands of my life in one place together. And then he says this final phrase of just two words at the end of verse 4, lacking nothing. How amazing is that? Now, the point of patience is that it is going to take you into your promised land. The book of Hebrews says they inherited the promised land through faith and patience. So patience is part of the power twins, faith and patience. Faith keeps believing God, but faith doesn't guarantee you that you're going to instantaneously have miracles. They take a while to come. It takes time to possess the land. And Joshua had to wait 40 years because of the mistakes of other people. Joshua and Caleb both entered the promised land, but 40 years later than when they wanted to. And they had to wait those 40 years out with a great attitude. Neither of them lost their faith, though. Both of them entered the promised land at the end of their years. And Joshua became the leader after Moses because he kept a spirit of faith through it all. But they also retained patience until the day came when they could possess the promises of God. That's why the scripture says lacking nothing. And even while we haven't got what we are believing for, we're okay about that. We're not frustrated. We're not complaining. We are actually happy because we're waiting with a great attitude. God bless you. I look forward to talking to you next time, and we'll continue in the book of James.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Let us know what you thought by leaving a review and connect with us on Instagram at C3 Church Global. We hope you'll be back real soon.